Well, I told Chris you had to get here early today to set up a video. And I got the video set up and everything, but I guess I need speakers over there. I guess somebody took speakers away or something. The speakers, the computer's not working. But maybe next week I can have it where you can see it. I run across a video of the Messianic Rabbi, Kahn, and he was talking about the seat of Satan, the seat of Pergamon, that we talked about when we went through the church at Pergamon. And he was bringing the seat of Pergamon and telling about the history of it up through the ages and results of it. And I thought it was really interesting. It's about, 18 minutes or something like that. And that was going to take up a big part of my lesson. I said, I'm going to have it easy today. But then the video couldn't get any sound to it, so maybe next Sunday. We are in chapter 3 of Revelation, beginning chapter 14. This is the last city, church at Laodicea. We've been through six churches now. This is the last one. And when we finish this one, then we'll get in a really hard part of Revelation. The part I really don't look forward to because of all the things that we're going to be potential issues we'll be discussing.
But if we can focus on Christ.
Right.
And that's...
Yes, there's so much speculation about Revelation, and we will talk about some of the speculation probably, but won't focus on the speculation, hopefully, and just focus on what the Scripture is telling us. Okay, chapter 3, verse 14, let's read this section through verse 22, the rest of the chapter about the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay, the previous churches that we've talked about, we've seen where the character of the people in that church, to a degree, took on the character of the city that they were in. Here, Laodicea is a important city. It's a wealthy city. It's got a significant Jewish population. The problem with this city, though, is they are situated in an area where they don't have a ready water supply there. They have to get their water from Hierapolis, which is 6 miles up the road, and they import that water in an aqueduct. So if there's an invading army coming up against that city and they want to overthrow the city, even if they've got good perimeter defenses and stuff like that, they just cut off their water supply there in the aqueduct, and it'd just be a matter of time before they can take the city. Therefore, anytime that an army comes in the area, they're quick to negotiate some kind of a treaty or something like that because they know they're very vulnerable to any invading force. So that characteristic of that city is also spilling over into the church there. And they're a wealthy city. They're on a road there, one of the main roads there, going through the area. They're a wealthy city with trade and commerce and so forth. They've got an extensive textile industry there where they export. And one of the things they're really popular for is an eye salve that they've developed there. And they export all over the world to fix people's eyes that have problems. So all these things that are characteristic of the city, we see Jesus using as symbology when he's talking to the church there in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was mentioned by Paul in, I guess you'd say, somewhat unfavorable light in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches full of assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's ministry, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So it's a sort of slight against Laodicea when he's writing to the church at Colossae. And he says, also church at those at Laodicea. And then again in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 16, "And when this letter has been read among you," talking about the church at Colossae, "have it also read in church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from the Laodicea." So Paul had troubles with the church in Colossae, and he also had problems with the church in Laodicea, you know. So he's writing for the benefit of both of them there. In verse 14, the last part of verse 14, Jesus calls himself the Amen. Jesus is the Amen. "These things says the Amen." And Amen is, it can be translated as "so be it," or "it is done," or so forth. And there's other places in Scripture where Jesus is called Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen." So Jesus is a personification of the word Amen. And says Jesus is a faithful and true witness. This is in contrast to Laodiceans that he's talking to. They're not very faithful. Matter of fact, the church at Laodicea is getting one of the roughest evaluations from Jesus among all the churches. And one thing that some sects may point to in verse 14, "these things saith Amen, and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." There's some sects point to that and say Jesus is a created being. That is not what that means.
That
is not what that means. The beginning of the creation, the beginning is, a better translation might be, a source of creation, you know, instead of the beginning. If the beginning is a little bit misleading there, so the better translation might be the source of the creation. You know, and we see other places in the Bible.
Mine says origin.
Origin, okay. Anybody else have a different translation? Yeah.
Forthcoming.
Okay.
The originator.
The originator. Okay. See all those. I'm looking at King James.
And James.
But when you see something like that, it seems like it don't fit, you need to do some research. And other translations may have a better translation, give you a better understanding of what's going on. There's always tools online where you can go back and look at the original Greek or Hebrew, depending on which part of the Bible you're in, to see what the meaning is. But some people who are King James only, there's things like that. Old English translation may be misleading to a degree that you need more enlightenment on some of the words. Because, you know, y'all gave me a, what is it,
28
dictionary? Mm-hmm. Translation, I mean, the definitions are a whole lot different.
They are, aren't they?
Yeah. Of some words that the King James would use than what we understand them as nowadays.
I have a reference here that goes back to Corinthians 1:15 for this. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?"
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So Jesus is the physical embodiment.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see the Spirit, but we can see sure. Jesus.
Is it warm in here, y'all?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna open the door.
Okay, 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, spitting you out of his mouth? And this symbology here goes back to what we was talking about. Their water source from Hierapolis, that Hierapolis was a hot spring area. And it was sort of like a resort, you know, like nowadays we're getting a hot tub or something like that. It was hot springs, and it's supposed to be a sort of health spa kind of place. But that water, when it gets transported over that aqueduct for 6 miles, by the time it got to Laodicea, is lukewarm. You know, and lukewarm water, you know, it's... What good's lukewarm water? You know, you can't, it's not hot enough to, you know, make some hot drink out of, or it's not cold enough to be refreshing. You got to do something with it when you got a lukewarm water, you know. So that's, Jesus calling them lukewarm was, I think, sort of a play on their water source there.
Also because of the fact that they learned how to compromise so much to keep their water source from being cut off.
Yeah, yeah. They were trying to live in two worlds. You know, they were wanting to be spiritual, but they were being worldly too. And there's nobody more unhappy, I think, than a lukewarm Christian. They don't have enough of Christ to be happy in the world, and don't have enough of the world to be happy without Christ. You know, some people, you know, if they're got so much wealth that they don't know what to do with it, they have the appearance of being happy, whether they are or not, you know, because they can basically have anything they want in this world, but they don't have Christ. And to a degree, you can probably say they were worldly happy, maybe. Well, also, you can have people who don't have anything, but they have Christ. Mm-hmm. They are rich beyond measure, and whatever situation that they're in, they can find happiness. But the Laodiceans are in between. They've got their riches, and they've got their church, but they've got enough of riches to where they don't think they really need to be all that spiritual. Look at all the things that God's blessed me with, all these material possessions. Must be okay with Christ now. Yeah, but that's not Jesus' evaluation of the church. No. They have been deceived by the world. They're looking at worldly possessions and thinking them as spiritual blessings, which is not the case. It can be the case. Can be the case. But in this case, it's not. If they were cold to Christ, he could do something with them. Or if they were hot for Christ, he could do something with them. Think about Jesus on the cross. You had a thief on both sides of him, and one thief, you know, was never repented, but the other thief knew he was a thief, mm-hmm. knew he was cold, knew he needed Christ, and he repented. And Christ said he would be with him that day in paradise. Then you have a person like John, the apostle. He characterized himself the one that Christ loved. He had a close relationship with Christ. And he was hot for Christ, I guess you'd say. And look what God did with him. He used him throughout the New Testament era there, and finally writing the book of Revelation. So there's a sort of a cold one that Christ could work with. John, the apostle, a hot one Christ could work with. Then you got another one like Judas. He was lukewarm. Mm-hmm. He was with Christ for three years as one of the apostles, knew everything that was going on. He heard Christ proclaim that he was the Son of God. He saw his miracles and everything, but he was lukewarm. You know, he was trying to have a foot in both worlds. You know, he's a treasure for the apostles, and there's speculation that he is dipping into the till and so forth, you know, and he even betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus couldn't work with him. He's lukewarm. So that's some examples of you know, being hot and cold and lukewarm. But we have to, as Christians, we have to totally commit mm-hmm. ourselves to Christ to be happy. Mm-hmm. I've got a quote here from Spurgeon. It's, lukewarm prayers mock God. It says, "Oh, my brethren and sisters, have you ever really thought what an insult it is to God when we come before Him with lukewarm prayers? There stands the heavenly mercy seat. The road to it is sprinkled with precious blood of Jesus. Yet we come to it with hearts that are cold, or we approach it leaving our hearts behind us. We kneel in an attitude of prayer, yet we do not pray. We prattle out certain words. We express thoughts were not our real desires. We feign wants that we do not feel. Do we not thus degrade the mercy seat? We make it, as it were, a common lounging place rather than an awful wrestling place. Once bespeckled with blood and often to be speckled with the sweat of our fervent supplication." So Spurgeon is saying our lukewarm prayers are an insult to Jesus. And he also was talking about lukewarm lives turning people away from Jesus. He says, "Now, lukewarm professor, what do worldlings see in you? They see a man who says he's going to heaven, but is only traveling at a snail's pace. He professes to believe that there is a hell, yet he has tearless eyes and never seeks to snatch souls from going down into the pit. They see before them one who has to deal with eternal realities, yet he is but half awake. One who professes to have passed through a transformation so mysterious and wonderful that there must be, if it is true, a vast change in the outward life as a result of it. Yet they see him as much like themselves as he can be. He may be morally consistent in his general behavior, but they see no energy in his religious character." A lot of people call them Christians. Maybe we act the same way. You know, do we appear different from the world as Christians? You know, do we make a difference? Do we... are we bold enough to where we interact and challenge people about Christ? Yeah. And I think some of us go through periods of lukewarmness too, and then we are regenerated somehow, re-energized. But that's our natural tendency, I think, as human beings to be lukewarm, to not stand up.
We always have like revivals and things just to motivate and lift up.
I won't continue here. Spurgeon's got several things here on Spurgeonism. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He's got a lot of good material. He's got a sermon here, an earnest warning against lukewarmness. And he describes a lukewarm church. He's got several points here. They have prayer meetings, but there are few present, for they are like quiet evenings at home. When more attend the meetings, they are still very dull, for they do their praying very deliberately and afraid of being too excited. They are content to have things done decently in order, but vigor and zeal are considered to be vulgar. They have schools, Bible classes, preaching rooms, and all sorts of agencies, but they might as well be without them, for no energy is displayed, no good comes of them. Watch out here. They have deacons and elders who are excellent pillars of the church, if the chief quality of pillars is to stand still and exhibit no motion or emotion. Get in trouble with that one. You can call somebody a pillar of the church now and have a different meaning to it. The pastor does not fly very far in preaching the everlasting gospel. He certainly has no flame of fire in his preaching. The pastor may be a shining light of eloquence, but he certainly is not a burning light of grace, setting men's hearts on fire. Everything is done in a half-hearted, listless, dead and alive way, as if it did not matter much whether it was done or not. Things are respectably done. The rich families are not offended. The skeptical party is conciliated. The good people are not quite alienated. Things are just made pleasant all around. The right things are done, but as to doing them with all your might and soul and strength, the Laodicean church has no notion of what that means. They are not so cold as to abandon their work or to give up their meetings for prayer or to reject the gospel. If they did so, then they could be convinced of their error and brought to repentance. But on the other hand, they are neither hot for the truth, nor hot for conversions, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor their readiness enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of God. They are neither hot nor cold. So Spurgeon has a lot to say about it. Lukewarmness. And Jesus says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. Okay, what does Jesus say against the church? Verse 17, because they saith, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't have a sense of their spiritual poverty. They think everything's just fine. Like Jesus said, they think they're rich, but they're poor. They may be rich in spiritual possessions, but they're poor in their spiritual treasures. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit and you know it, you know you need Christ.
That's right.
And that hunger and thirst for the things of God pleases God. You know, we just fed, you say, 150 meals here for Thanksgiving. We're feeding people's physical bodies, But the real measure is how hungry are those same people
for
Christ, you know, for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing that we do to feed physical bodies. It's a better thing that we do to feed the spirit, though.
The soul.
Yeah, the soul.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But they're putting all their trust in their material possessions. The material possessions don't do them any good for eternity.
But you know, if you think about it, people that don't have anything and all they have is knowing that they have Christ and that they'll be better off than what this world has given them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they are the happiest people because they have the ultimate gift.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man, because you got so many distractions if you've got material possessions.
Mm-hmm. But I think as time goes on, we're going to find what's really important. And
mm-hmm.
I don't want to use the word tritely, but we're going to learn. I am going to learn that hanging on to Christ is where our happiness, our serenity, mm-hmm. our peace, our joy, it may be all that we're going to have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God has a way of smacking you down.
Mm-hmm.
He does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you hear it time and again, even now, that the United States is the richest country in the world. We're not the richest country in the
no.
world. We're the
no.
poorest country in the world, the biggest debtor nation in the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
But people in the United States still have that sense of material wealth, which is not there. You know, most of the material possessions of typical Americans now are mortgaged. You know, that you don't own them. Somebody else owns the bulk of them. No typical Americans, that's the case.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear it said time and again that they're just a paycheck away from being out on the street. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a lot of people, that's the case. And oftentimes not any fault of their own. You know?
Yeah.
But that's just the way things are lots of times.
Banks and mortgage companies.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
But Laodicea is famous for its wealth. Laodicea, like some other churches there in the Asia Minor, is in an earthquake area. And they had a big earthquake there in the New Testament times. And Rome offered to rebuild their city, and they said, we don't need it. We have enough of resources here in the city. Rebuild it ourselves. They rebuilt their city themselves with their own wealth. Now, that's not bad, but that gave them a mentality is that they didn't need anybody else. And we have that same kind of mentality in the United States to a degree also, that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't need anybody to help us, you know. And our national mindset, to a degree, like the churches here, manifests itself in the church too. And they were famous for their eye salve, and famous for the fine clothing. So they were a very productive city materially. But Jesus didn't have a good opinion of them. He said they believe they were rich, but they're really poor. And even though they produced eye salve that would heal people's eyes, they couldn't see themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They were spiritually blind.
That's it.
Spiritually blind. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." You can see Jesus here playing upon the characteristics of the city. You know, he tells them to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Well, they're a source of production of eye salve, but they're not using
their own good
where they can see spiritually. They were famous for making a shiny black cloth that the clothing was made out of. Here he tells them to, and the color is symbolic here too. He tells them to buy white arraignment from him. They're famous for the black. He's telling them to buy the white arraignment from him. To cover their nakedness, and throughout the Bible, nakedness is symbolic of sin. In the Old Testament, the word for anointed or anointing is covering, not anointing, atonement. I'm sorry, atonement means covering. The Old Testament word for atonement means covering. So they need to be, their sins need to be covered, and he's telling them to buy. Now, how do they buy these things? From Jesus. Have you ever had somebody, put it this way, have you ever had a desire for something that you are willing to pay basically any price within your capability for? And somebody says, "Here, I'm going to give this to you." You say, "No, I won't pay you for it." "No, I ain't going to take it. I want to give it to you." And you still want to buy it. You have that desire to buy it. You have that hunger and thirst or whatever to buy it. But the person you want to buy it from will not sell it to you. They'll give it to you, but they won't sell it to you. That's the case with Jesus. He's saying, "Buy these things from me." He wants them to be willing to pay any price for these items from him, but he's not going to sell them to them. He'll give them to them. And we have a mentality that we need to buy something. We need to have works righteousness to work our way to heaven. That's our tendency as human beings to think. But Jesus wants to give it to you. He don't want you to buy it. He wants you to have desire to buy it. But there's no price that you can pay for it.
To accept his.
Yeah. He wants to give it to you.
Yeah.
Well, the humanly way, as they say, the harder you work, the more you have on this earth. But, so we think that maybe if we work hard, we get to heaven, the harder we work.
Not necessarily.
But that's not to say, as Christians, we don't have to do anything to get to heaven.
That's true.
Yeah.
You got to go out and win souls.
We're expected to have the nature and character of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And have a desire to do righteous and good things in the world. But it's what's in your heart that counts, you know. It's not that you're trying to work your way to heaven, but because of God's grace, you want to do these things that for an outsider, it would look like you're working your way to heaven, which is not the case. So Jesus wants them to have the desire to buy these things from him, but Jesus wants to give them by his grace to the people. But he wants that desire there for them.
Because if you desire something that you're willing to pay for, then you're going to take better care of it, do better with it.
It's going to be of value to you.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. You know, the Egyptians believed at one time that, might still do, when you died, your heart was taken out of you and put on a scale. And they weighed it. And if it outdid what their gods said that you met the portion because you did good, you were a good citizen, you've done these things. So therefore, if your heart weighed more than this, then you were allowed to come into their realm. And ain't it ironic how King Rootin' Tootin' Common turned right around. He knew of this ritual. So he told his own people, "Cut my heart and separate it so that I'll sneak in." And that's what he tried to do. And his heart was separated from his body because he tried to sneak in under his own religious beliefs. People trying to skate by.
Mm-hmm. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Just like a human parent. If we love our children, we discipline them.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
And if a parent doesn't discipline their children, that's an indication they don't really love them that much.
Exactly.
You know, and it, to the world, that's backwards.
That's right.
And to a lot of self-help, pediatric books and so forth like that.
Somebody that has never had a child.
Yeah.
Trying to tell you how to raise yours.
Yeah. I keep telling my daughter-in-law and the son, you know, beat him into submission when he's young.
Yeah, Bob says, it'll keep him from going to hell. So
yeah.
Bring him up right.
Yeah.
I don't agree with the guy what he did at Walmart, but I like the fact that the child was being disruptive and he went over and just grabbed the child and bent it over the knee and started spanking it. And hand it back to the mom, and she's like, why'd you do that? And he said, because it's obvious you won't do it. But, of course, he got arrested. He got arrested for it, but he sure did. It was his comments.
Well, the truth nowadays is, if you do what you're supposed to biblically, you're subject to you're subject to being in trouble with the authorities. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They can set my mirror doorstep. Let them raise them.
That's what I said to you guys.
I've done that.
I threatened it.
I've done it.
Yeah,
I've done it.
Good.
Well, I think I told the story before. Yeah. I had an adopted daughter that come to live with me, and I couldn't handle her, and she kept turning me into social services. And they said, we're going to take all your kids from you if you don't, you know, reconcile with your daughter. I mean, as long as she'd obey me, I wouldn't have a problem. She wouldn't obey me, and they said I couldn't discipline her. I said, come get her. They said, we can't do that. And I said, well, I won't be responsible for her safety if you don't come get her. They come got her. And then she was kicked out of 5 group homes before they sent her back to her mom in California. So, yeah, up in there.
Oh, yeah.
If our spiritual leaders love us, they'll also rebuke us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
exactly.
So true.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we should expect that from our spiritual leaders also, to call us to task if we're not in God's will.
You've been a long time member of a church and you've never left that church feeling like your toes were stepped on. Mm-hmm. There might be some problems with it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells them to be zealous and repent. He tells most of the churches, there's a couple he didn't, but most of the churches he's told to repent. Because he detests lukewarm church. Mm-hmm. They need to change their ways. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. We're talking about Jesus is talking to a church here. The church belongs to Jesus. Can't he just go in?
Mm-hmm.
It's his church. But he's standing at the door knocking.
You've got to want him to come in.
He don't want to be there unless you want him there.
He knocks. He wants to be accepted.
Yeah. He wants you to want him, just like he says, buy from me. He wants you to buy from him. Mm-hmm. He wants you to invite him in.
You ever pay close attention to the famous painting depicting this.
No outside doorknob?
No way of opening the door from the outside.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard that before.
It says God chooses you, but he wants you to choose him too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if somebody's knocking on the door and calling, if you don't recognize that voice, are you going to open the door?
No.
Do you reckon, if you know, he wants his voice to be recognized.
Yeah.
When he's calling, he wants his voice to be recognized. He wants you to open the door to invite him in.
Right. Whenever he knocks at your heart's door.
I didn't realize it was getting that late.
You got to be willing to open that heart and let him in. Mm-hmm.
Well, he said, my sheep will recognize my voice.
Right.
Well, we're not quite finished, but we'll finish up and just have a summary of the churches next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to discuss your word. Lord, iron sharpens iron. Lord, help us to sharpen each other spiritually, Lord. We pray for our pastor as he's delivering a message today, Lord, that he will touch our heart, that if necessary, he'll also rebuke us, Lord, when we need. As we go into your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.